And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. In the previous episode, I discussed the will of the people and the will of God concerning homosexual marriage. And although homosexual marriage is now legal, it is not moral according to Scripture. And I rehearsed that. I'm not going to rehearse it again. If you missed it, go back. Listen to the previous episode. What I want to press on to today is I want to address the question of what now? What are we supposed to do as Christians? Now that something has been legalized, but it's not moral. And in the first place, we need to remember that Christianity, the religion, the church was established under a regime which was very immoral. And they had a lot of practices which were legal but were not moral. And so although this trend has kind of picked up here in America, you got to remember it was similar, maybe even worse, back then in Rome. Now, the second thing I want to say is, judging by what folks have been posting on social media, Facebook, Twitter, and that sort of, just based on that, you would think that we are absolutely panicked over this thing. You would think that, like we don't believe that, you would think that we believe that now somehow God is off of his throne. Make no mistake about it, God is still sovereign, Christ is still on the throne, he's still King of Kings, and he's still Lord of Lords. I want to assure you of that right here at the beginning. The Lord reigns in Zion. God is still the cosmic sovereign ruler of the universe. No one's ever going to be able to take that away from him. He's always going to be King, always going to be Lord. And he still has those who have bowed their knee to him in loyalty. Those are citizens of his kingdom. Everyone's under the kingdom because of the universal umbrella, sovereign cosmic rule of God. If he wasn't ruling and controlling everything right now, we wouldn't exist. Okay. Only those who've bowed the knee are citizens of the kingdom. And that's who the church, what the church is composed of, is the citizens of the kingdom. No, we should have prepared ourselves for this. You should look at history, if you study history, and you should be able to see this stuff isn't new. Perhaps the massive institutionalization of this particular sin is, but they had cultic rituals, they had pagan temples, those were institutions that had institutionalized this kind of behavior before. So even that, So there's nothing new under the sun. And God is still King, he's still Lord. We should rest assured in that. We shouldn't get our hair caught on fire over this thing as though the sky is falling. And even if God were to bring judgment upon this nation, is your loyalty to this flag? Or to any flag for that matter, the rainbow one included, or is your loyalty and your allegiance with the Father? Is it to your country or to your Christ? Set apart Christ in your hearts as Lord, 1 Peter 3:15. That's the sanctification factor, the holiness factor. That's what we should have been doing all along, is setting Christ apart in our hearts as Lord. And regardless of what gets legalized, we're still going to walk upright, godly, and blameless. And that brings me to the story of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is an old man. He's been in Babylonian captivity so long that it's no longer Babylon who's in charge anymore. It's the Persians. The Medes and the Persians have come in and literally conquer Babylon overnight. There's a whole story behind that. See my teaching on the book of Daniel for more on that in the archives. But in Daniel chapter 6, you have this interesting story where the elder statesman Daniel is one of three high officials, presidents, who are over 120 satraps. So what is that, 40 each? Each of these high officials get 40 of these satraps. And Daniel, by the way, is so good at his job, he becomes distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps. Why? Verse 3 of chapter 6, an excellent spirit was in him. Can we pause right there and just ask, can we identify with that? Is there not an excellent, even a holy spirit living in you, my brother, my sister? Comes. Jesus said, I will send him to you. And indeed, he resides in the heart and the mind of every Christian. When he comes, this is John 16 and verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Question, how will the Holy Spirit do that today? And the answer, in short, is he's going to do it through Christians. Make no mistake, the Holy Spirit is still at work, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He does it through us, the church. And we have this excellent spirit in us, this Holy Spirit. Well, as the story goes, we come back to Daniel 6. The king, he wanted to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. But those other two high officials and the 120 satraps, they didn't like that. Could trap Daniel, bring a complaint against him so he wouldn't get that. But they couldn't. They could not find, they could find no ground for complaint or any fault. Why? The rest of verse 4, because he was faithful and no error was found in him, or fault was found in him. In a word, Daniel was holy. He was leading a blameless, upright, godly life, even though he was surrounded by a bunch of cads. Surrounded by a bunch of guys who were out to get him, and he was still living a godly life. Listen, it doesn't matter who it is that surrounds you. They ought to be so confounded by your holy life. There's nothing they can say about you. There's no complaint, no error, no fault. That's how we should live as well. Daniel, great example. Then the men said, verse 5, we shall not find any ground or complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. And isn't that what many of the progressives in this country have done to the Christian movement? They have sought to find some kind of fault with us in connection with the law of God. That's why you have progressive Christians who take the teaching, the plain teaching of Scripture, concerning, in this case, homosexual behavior, and they distort it and they twist it. They make it say something that it doesn't say. Yeah, they're going to try and find something wrong with us based on the law. Oh, you still believe that archaic way of thinking about the Bible? And that's what these guys were doing. And that's the more things change, the more they stay the same. Well, these guys, 122, come to King Darius. O King Darius, live forever. Verse 7, all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. They know that according to the law, the only god Daniel is going to pray to is Yahweh. And so, they want the king to, verse 8, establish the injunction, sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. And so that's what King Darius does. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he took to Facebook and began to like and share as many posts as he could. He started tweeting out as many hashtags as he could think about this particular law. No, that's not what it says. He became obnoxious in the amount of material he was posting on Facebook with these lengthy rants against this law. No. Notice the contrast between the behavior of so many people, maybe even your behavior, O diligent listener, between the behavior of so many today and Daniel's behavior. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Listen, it was legal. It was legal to worship the emperor. That was the law. That was the only thing you could do, was worship the king. But it was not moral according to Scripture, according to the law. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. And in a parallel way, it is now legal for two homosexual men or two homosexual women to get married. But as I have demonstrated in the previous episode, according to God's word, it is not moral. You see the parallels here, don't you? Now, where the parallel breaks down is Daniel's behavior and the behavior of so many today. Daniel wasn't obnoxious. You know, he had this silent witness, the silent witness of his holiness as he goes home, gets down on his knees, and he just keeps doing the same thing he's always been doing. Well, these men, they burst in on Daniel one day. I don't know if it was the first day or the 15th day or the last day. But they come and they grab Daniel in the middle of his prayers and they drag him before the king and they say, King, didn't you sign this? And that if anybody prays to any god other than you, they're going to be thrown to the lion's den? The thing stands fast, the king says in verse 12, which cannot be revoked. Daniel, verse 13, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. The king's distressed over this. He tried to figure out a way to get Daniel out of this, try to find some legal loophole. It's interesting, Daniel doesn't do that, okay? And in fact, Daniel, there's no indication in the text, no hint whatsoever that he even fought this. It's almost as if he resigned himself over to this fate, entrusting himself to a faithful God. He continued to put his confidence and his hope in a God who was bigger than any law that had been written. And at the end of the day, and that's not a cliche, that's just the way the story goes, at the end of the day, the king has to take Daniel and he throws him into the lion's den. Before Daniel gets tossed in there, though, the king has some words for him. Verse 16, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And they put him in there. And a stone is rolled over the opening. And a seal is placed on it. And then they leave. And Daniel's fate is sealed by the king's signet ring. It was sealed the moment he signed the injunction, but the king, he he couldn't sleep that night. He didn't want any diversions brought to him. Didn't want the court jester coming in. Didn't want any music being played. He couldn't eat anything. Couldn't sleep. And so finally, first rays of dawn begin to break, and that king hustles over to the den of lions. He comes near, roll the stone back, and he cries out in a wistful voice, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said, "O king, live forever." Music to the king's ears, I'm sure. "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Again, the appeal is made to his holy lifestyle. "I was blameless, blameless even before God." King, he's exceedingly glad. He commands Daniel be taken out of there. And no harm was found on Daniel. Nothing wrong with him. He trusted in his God. Verse 23. That's what we need to keep doing. You need to continue to trust in God. The king commanded that those 122 fellas who had coerced him into signing this, and who had tried to get Daniel, tried to snag Daniel in this, they, their children, their wives, they're thrown in there, and before they can even reach the bottom of the den, the lions overpower them, broke all their bones in pieces. King Darius writes out a decree for all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, that the God of Daniel, he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. Catch that. There's no kingdom. And in fact, elsewhere in Daniel, a couple of the visions, the kingdom of God always conquers the kingdom of men. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lion. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. There's the parallel account for us, brethren. Daniel in the lion's den. When something that was immoral became legal, he continued steadfastly in his sanctification. He continued to entrust himself to a faithful God. He continued in prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, I closed the previous episode out with this verse. That's what we should be doing. We should be people of prayer, praying for everybody, supplications, thanksgivings, petitions, prayers, for all people. This pleases God, and it's good, because God wants everyone saved. And so that's what we need to be about, is prayer, and also the proclamation of the message. We need to set apart Christ in our hearts as Lord, 1 Peter 3:15. Always ready to make a defense for the hope that is within us with, listen, gentleness and respect. I saw a lot of posts on Facebook that didn't have a lot of gentleness or respect. Those are markers of Christians. Gentleness and respect. I suppose there are four options. One is we can get our hair on fire and fight the powers that be and try some kind of even violent revolutionary takeover. It's happened before in this country. Revolt. Well, we could do that. That's an option. I don't think it's a good one, but we could assimilate. And what I mean by that is, you know, we can just yield our convictions concerning Scripture and God's Word. We can yield our convictions to the current zeitgeist, to the spirit of this age. Of course, then we're filling ourselves with the wrong wind, filling our sails with the wrong wind. It's going to blow us off course, wrong spirit to follow after. I suppose we could, in the third place, hang our heads in shame and just kind of bleed into the background, just kind of fade away, isolate ourselves, hide out, maybe buy some property and start a compound somewhere, withdraw from society. Listen, there are groups that do that. The Church of Wells, look in your direction, okay? Others have done this historically as well. The Essenes, they had their compound up on Masada, first century Jewish sect. Yeah, a lot of people have done that. A lot of people have done the assimilation route as well, where they yield their conviction. A lot of churches are doing that now. A lot of pastors are doing that. But I believe that connecting these two passages here of 1 Timothy 2, 1 Peter 3, I believe, and this was the theme last year here in Merced, that the appropriate option for us to take is to engage. Engage with gentleness and with respect. Engage in prayer and engage in proclamation. There are still a lot of lost people out there who need to hear the gospel. In the gay community, certainly, but even outside of that community, there are a lot of people who are not in support of this law who need to hear the gospel as well. And so, yeah, we need to always be prepared with gentleness, with respect, okay? That's the kind of people we should be, prayer and proclamation. We are witnessing the exchange take place. Paul talks about this exchange over in Romans chapter 1. You start reading in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. A lot of people suppressing the truth about homosexual behavior these days, by the way. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. That's general revelation. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. That's you're supposed to look at nature, you're supposed to look at creation and draw some conclusions about that. Specifically, there's a God. And so there's the light of the knowledge of God in general revelation, in nature. So everyone's without excuse. But, verse 21, for although they know God, they did not honor God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's what we're witnessing, the exchange of the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or mortal woman. Yeah, that's what we're seeing. And the light of the knowledge of God is revealed in general revelation, nature. But when men reject even that, how could we expect them to receive, accept, and understand special revelation, the Bible? Of course they're going to reject that. Listen, Caesar, he can and he does legislate immoral behavior. But I read in the Bible about another tomb which had a rock rolled over it and the seal of the leader placed upon it. And it wasn't the next day or the day after that. It was 3 days later that tomb was found open and empty, and the grave clothes were lying there as in their folds. Listen, Caesar can legislate immoral behavior, but they cannot put Jesus back in the tomb, and that is ultimately what our hope is founded upon, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The supreme proof that he is exactly who he claimed to be, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Son of God, Messiah, all those things. Today in church history, Martin Niemöller, on this day, July 1st, 1937, Martin Niemöller, I'm probably mispronouncing that, he was a leading Lutheran who resisted the Nazi racism, and he was arrested by the Gestapo on this day in 1937. Now, he would be released, but he would also be arrested again after that. And he would spend many years in prison for resisting, well, the law of the land. It was legal. But Niemöller knew it was not moral. And so they arrested him on this day, 78 years ago. Is God going to destroy America? And if so, why hasn't he done it yet? Well, listen, every nation has a shelf life. Every kingdom is going out of business, except for one, and that's the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, at some point, barring Jesus coming back, yes, the grand old U.S. of A. will... I mean, the territory will still be here, but the nation, the country as we know it, will go out of business. But, I mean, that's the nature of this thing. Why hasn't he done it yet? Well, it's not our time yet. I do know this, Jeremiah 12, verse 17, if any nation will not listen, that is, listen to God's word, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord. So, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm not putting a date on this thing. All I can say is, based on historical precedents, yeah, this country's going out of business. It's not going to be around forever. The legalization of immoral behavior, the massive institutionalization of sin, that just seems to be signs, maybe birth pains, of what's to come. But, it'll happen. It'll happen. But really, what do we need to concern ourselves with? That's what I've been dealing with this entire episode, prayer and proclamation. And in fact, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I'm not sure where Nineveh under Nahum, when there's no remedy, there's no possibility of... We may be Nineveh under Jonah, okay? And there is possibility that they repented at the preaching of Jonah, Nineveh did, and they continue to exist for about 100 years after that. But I know this particular passage here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, has a specific context about the people of Israel. But certainly we are the new Israel. And if we, the people of God, would but pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, take the plank out of our own eye before we start trying to point out the speck in another's, well then, God will hear and he will answer. And he can still work a mighty work. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Live from the Pulpit. Like our Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Many question of the day segments there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-O-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, now Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Live from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.